Turn to Psalm 63. As Pastor Rick probably called me, I don't know, when was it, or Liz told me, Wednesday or Thursday, that Sunday I'd be sharing, but the other thing was, is I may have had to go down because you're not knowing of the health, I may need to go down. So it's like, okay, Lord, what do I study for? You know, and as I share every time I get up here, it's one of the hardest things is to do topical sermons where you have to come up with something to present it to the body of Christ. And then you wrestle with, is this something for me? Or is this person going to feel like I'm picking on them? And over the past few months, there's been a lot of trials and a lot of tough times that I've been going through, that you've been going through with my family, whether it's health reasons, whether it's finances in my family, whether it's my kids discipline-wise and not being the way that I'd like to see them. And so for me, I feel like, man, I'm in the wilderness. And so as I begin to search God's Word and seeing, you know, where, what can I share that would be a blessing to you guys that also bless me? Do you find yourselves in time, find yourself in times in the wilderness where you feel beat down? And you may say, well, what does that mean, the wilderness? Do you find yourself consumed by the things of this world? Your finances, personal relationships, family, friends, health, sin maybe has crept into your life? We all go through these times of valleys and wilderness experiences. And they're not always a bad thing. God allows us to be in those. The key is how we deal when we're in those situations that God puts us in. Now, the majority of the Psalms were written by King David. I have to tell you, King David had a few wilderness experiences, more than a few. And I'm going to share a couple of them with you before I get to what he wrote. Because in to understand somebody's mind of what they're writing, you have to understand the position that they're in of why they would be writing it, and the circumstances that they were under, the pressure they were under, what their life was like. King David, at the time when he writes it, is in the wilderness running from a son named Absalom. So he's dealing with that. But previously to that, what led up to that was Absalom was, he was one of his sons. But the problem is, he also had a son named Amnon. And Amnon had a sister named Tamar. And if you know the story, Amnon basically raped his sister. Well, the brother Absalom says, I don't like that. That's not going to go over. So what does he do? He murders his brother and then leaves and runs away from David. Well, he ends up coming back. David forgives him. Everything's cool. But guess what? This Absalom began to steal the hearts of the people of Israel and basically began to put pressure on King David. And so King David flees from Jerusalem into the wilderness. Now keep in mind, King David, he was also the guy that did what? Committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that son that was born was taken from him. This guy had some wilderness experiences. This guy's had some trials that I've never experienced. So to understand how he's going to write a psalm like this, you have to understand his life up to this point of where he was. If you're here this morning and you have a relationship with the Lord, praise the Lord, I hope this encourages you. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with the living God, chew on these verses as we really study and look through. May they challenge your heart and everything that's in you. The title, as I read through this, I wrestled with a few titles. Obey Your Thirst, which I kind of was leaning towards, but I was like, no. But I felt comfortable with Joy in the Wilderness. Kind of contradictory, isn't it? Joy in the wilderness? How can you have joy in the wilderness? We live in the desert, don't we? It's dry. There's not much to see. But you know what? For those of you who live here for a while, I've been here 5 years on June 15th. I like it. I'm comfortable. I've adjusted to desert life. Which is not real desert life, because I think of Pastor Rick, when he lived in the desert, it was about an hour and a half away from any grocery stores. Here it's 2 minutes, I could be to the grocery store in 5 minutes, so it's not really that rough in it. But joy in the wilderness. You see, David, because of all the situations he had to flee, he went out into the wilderness. The literal, physical wilderness. And as we look through these eight verses, we're only going to look at eight, we're not going to do the last three, we're going to see he compares a lot of physical and spiritual wildernesses in our life and in his life. He was separated from the ark, the tabernacle. And so now, as we look at verse 1, let's read verse 1. We're going to take it piece by piece. I didn't really get an outline, verse 1 through 3. I'm just going to take it as it was written, and we're going to look at it. So King David says this in verse 1. O God, you are my God. The first thing you have to notice about David is what? O God, you are my God. What does that represent? Personal, isn't it? Not O God that's out there. Not O God from a distance, like Bette Midler would sing, from a distance, God is watching us from a distance. No, it's not watching us from a distance. He is interactive. He's a personal God that we come to because he has relationship with this God that created the entire universe. This is the God. Oh God, you are my God. How's our prayer? When we call out to God, do we have that personal relationship with him? When we spend time, Lord, is it, oh God, you are my God, or is it, God, I feel kind of distant. Are you somewhere out there? David, oh God, my God, took ownership, possession of God. He knew who he was, had a relationship with him. And we're going to see more of why. Here's an interesting quote as I was studying. I believe it's from Spurgeon. Possession breeds desire. Because David had this possession, what does it breed? Desire. Now look at the verse. Next verse. Early will I seek you. Because you are my God, early will I seek you. In other words, this isn't talking, you've got to get up early in the morning. A lot of us think that, oh, to be a Christian, you've got to get up at 5 o'clock, you'd be reading your Bible. God doesn't care what time you're going to spend time with him. He wants you to be eager to spend time with him. So that word there, you can say, eager, I will, eager, I will seek you. In other words, you understanding that you have this relationship with him, you desire it, possess it, that possession breeds that desire to say, Lord, I want more of you. I'm eager, yes, I want to spend time with you. So early will I seek you. What else does he say about this God? He longs to spend time with him, right? And just a quick story, my son, when he would get to the point where he could talk or whatever, I'd love it in the mornings when I was actually at home, he'd come over and say, where's my daddy? He told Liz, where's my daddy? Liz was like, he's in bed, or he's at work. Where is my daddy? So then when I started going to work, he started, where's my daddy? He's at work. Where's my daddy? So the first thing he wakes up thinking about is who? His dad. What an awesome thing that we, too, wake up in the morning and say, where's my dad? Where's my daddy? God, where are you? I need to spend time with you. I need you to just empower me for this day ahead of me. Oh, God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. Look what it says. My soul thirsts for you. You know, for one thing, he's out in the wilderness. There's not a lot of grocery stores. There's not little shops that he can go buy a soda or water bottle in those days. He had to go to wells and so forth. So you can think on one side physically, yeah, he's got to be so thirsty. But look what it says. My soul thirsts for you. You know, our souls thirst for something. And a lot of people are filling our souls with things that are not going to satisfy. There's a song that talks about there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. A God-shaped hole. God put in every one of us a God-shaped hole in each one of us. It only fits with one thing, and that's him. Our soul thirsts, its desire, it has to be filled by him. And so David says, my soul thirsts for you. In other words, it's all that matters. Because as you guys know, you can only go, I think, 3 or 4 days without water. Well, you can't go without, your soul can't go without the Lord. And David understood this in a dry and weary place that his heart needed the Lord. My soul thirsts for you. So not only the soul, but look at the next verse. My flesh longs for you. This is an interesting word because my flesh longs for you. So then you see the soul and the flesh, your inner and your outer is consumed, longs for God. The problem I have, and you may relate, is man, my flesh battles a lot with the spirit. My flesh craves things of the world. My heart, my desire wants to be, Lord, craving for you and have a desire for you, but these little fleshly desires that I've grown up for 32 years are pulling me away, trying to distract me. And so this battle, as it talks about in the Bible, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Wait, yeah, is that right? Yeah, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, there's that war going on in each one of us. Well, David understood that. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. When we're in those dry and thirsty times, right, you can only go to one source. Because there's only one source that will satisfy. We spend a lot of time filling our physical and our spiritual with things that you should not be filled with. We recognize how God is the only one that can satisfy. Now, verse 2. So after he said all that, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary. And it's interesting this morning, what was going on? One of the kids had a ball in the sanctuary. Hey, and then one of the guys said, hey, what's that ball doing in the sanctuary? This is my sanctuary. And just as I was thinking, studying all this time, the sanctuary where God dwells. And at this time, because you remember, there wasn't Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem, or there wasn't all these different churches, you know, and this is before Jesus had come. There was one place where you worship God, and that was at the tabernacle. God's Spirit didn't live in and amongst the believers at this time. And so where David referred to, they had the Ark of the Covenant, where it was placed in this tabernacle. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary. His desire is to be in this place, in the sanctuary. Why? Well, to see your power and your glory. His desire was to be back in Jerusalem worshiping God. And a lot of times the word worship, we can get so confused because we think to worship is to do what our brother had done, which is an amazing thing, to worship the Lord and to sing and say, all, you know, and sing awesome with his beautiful voice and worship. Yeah, that's a part of worship, but that's not it only. Worship is a lifestyle. We talked about this at Men's Fellowship. Worship is a lifestyle that is day by day. And it's not when we come here that we put on this worship style, that we come to church, we're around brothers and sisters, and we act one way. But then when we go to work, we put on this other life or whatever. No, worship should be across the board. We should be transparent in how we interact with everyone. And that's a struggle, isn't it? Because the world looks at us and says, wow, those guys that go to that church are hypocrites. And they're right, we are hypocrites. But God works through hypocrites. God will allow us. And to get us to that point where we say, Lord, I want to be transparent. I know that I'm not in the place where you are, but I know you have so much more for me. We want to live victorious in this life that God puts us. So God, we completely surrender and depend on you to see your power and your glory. Two attributes of God that David talks about is his power and God's glory. You know, I think just the story that I shared this morning is a perfect picture of God's power and his glory. When you hear the story of just simple food blessing this child. How about the lives that are here on Sunday mornings when God, as we look at God's word, and it's not about the pastor, it's not the person sharing, it's about God's word. And as God's word ministers to people's hearts, do we see the power and the glory? Yes. I have personally seen people's lives have been changed. I have seen people that, you know, even being in this fellowship that have come for a year off and on, and, you know, you don't know where their hearts are at, and you don't see them, but they're off and on, and then all of a sudden they're gone for 6 months, and then all of a sudden God brings them back, and from that point on, they don't miss a thing. God has totally changed them. You think, wow, God, what a work you've done in this person's life. Power in his glory. The gospel of truth. This good news that God presents in his word that changes lives. You have experience if you're here this morning. But maybe you're struggling. You're in a wilderness time. Well, this is what you need to get back to. Reading this, meditating on this, which we're going to see in a few more verses. God's power. You know, and here's another thing. When you see more of God's power in his word working in your life, it should begin to even push you away more from the things of the world, shouldn't it? As you spend time with the Lord, you see the things of God. More and more you're enraptured in what God's doing, you slowly begin to drift away from the things of the world, and the things of the world don't matter as much anymore. At the time, at the beginning, it was a battle or struggle, but as you progress in your sanctification, as you're conforming to Christ's image, those things of the world, they're not as important anymore. And you say, man, you know, before, that really bothered me that I didn't get to go to a certain baseball game, or I didn't get to go to that concert to see that certain group. But now, it's not a big deal anymore. They're just people. Yeah, they play great music, or they play really great at their sport, but it doesn't consume me like it used to. But that only happens over time for most of us as people. It gradually, as God works in our lives. So I've looked for your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And I'm sure if I went around the room this morning, each one of us could share your own personal story of seeing God's power work in your life or someone that you know. But if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced God's power, man, when we're here, go home, spend some quiet time with the Lord and say, God, I want to see your power. God, I want you to move in my life. Let's look at verse 3. So with all that being said, now he continues on. Why to see your power and your glory? Because your loving kindness is better than life. That word, loving kindness, every time I read that, it's a hard word to really grasp. Loving, it's like two words into one. Loving kindness. And I see that word and I look and say, Travis, does that describe you whatsoever? No. What a desire that each one of us should have to have someone say, man, that guy is just full of loving kindness. Wouldn't you just love to have somebody say that about you? I would. If it's described about the God that we serve, how much more, if we're to be like him, we want to serve him and that people, it's not that we're going to drive him so people can say that, but as we do it naturally, as we're doing, ministering to people, that loving kindness would pour through us. Because your loving kindness is what, to David? Better than what? Life. Loving kindness and what God does and who he is, way better than life. What do you mean? Way better than life? Yeah. Life is not just about this. There is more to life than just feeding this fleshly body. There is something that you're only going to live around for roughly maybe 70, 75 years. Well, what goes on after that? Eternity. An eternity spent with the Creator that created those trees and those mountains as you walk out, or separated from that Creator. His loving kindness. God's love was so satisfying that he could care less about the physical. It consumed him. When we begin to focus on the Lord, all those other things begin to fade away. Now, what are the results of loving kindness? Because your loving kindness is better than life, what is the natural, well, flow of when God does a work? My lips shall do what? Praise you. There's all kinds of stories in the gospel. Jesus heals someone, and what happens? Here's this person that's had this infirmity, whatever it is, whether they're blind, whether Jesus heals them, and what do? They walk away, nice and quiet. Say, that guy over there healed me. That was great. No, you don't read anything about that. When God does a work in somebody's life, what can they? Only thing they can do is what? Praise God and tell others about what he's done in their life. So if God was doing that 2,000 years ago in the gospel, is he doing that here today? Yes, he is. And we share testimonies. We share God doing a work in people's lives. Man, that should move you. If it's not, man, wake up. God is doing work. God is doing work all around the world, not just in our country, but in the Muslim countries. Through dreams. That's pretty crazy. But God can do it. So a result of God's loving kindness and what he pours on people, the natural thing is to praise who? Him. My lips. It's a physical involvement of the body, isn't it? My lips shall praise who? You. Man, it's pretty amazing stuff when we begin to stop and think about it and really to chew on it. And then, you know, you think of that verse, we loved him because he first loved us. Does that come into the picture too? You know, the more and more you study God's word, the more and more you see things that go on in people's lives, the more and more you realize it ain't about us. And that's why I love that song. It's all about you, Jesus. Because a lot of times we get caught up thinking we have a part to play, which God does use us, but he is all about him. And if you read these verses and you think we have any part or how we're, all we do is respond to his greatness, don't we? With physical, with speaking the words, but God is doing the work inside. Whew, it should humble us. Verse 4. He continues on. Thus, I will bless you. Look at this verse and say how many times it says you or your. Everything is directed back to who? The Lord. Thus, I will bless you while I live. You know the word bless? Oh, how happy. How do we bless the Lord? How do we bless the Lord when he says that? Thus, I will bless you while I live. Are you blessing God in your life? Am I blessing God in my life? Is everything that I come in contact with, everyone that I talk to, everything, is my life blessing the Lord? Now, we're not perfect, so obviously not at all times. But as we look and as we go through the day, are we saying, Lord, I want to be a blessing to you? How does that look? How, in natural ways, can I minister to people, point people to the Lord? Not having to use Scripture, but my lifestyle. Listening if I have to people, loaning them a few dollars, whatever it looks like. Not responding in anger, being gracious with people. I want to bless the Lord while I live. How about you? So David says, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. I have to tell you, growing up as a kid, and even to today, one of the most uncomfortable things in worship time is doing what? Lifting our hands. And a lot of times when you think about lifting up your hands, the whole thing is why we don't. What holds us back is we're wondering, a lot of times for me, is what are other people going to think? Oh, there's Travis. He thinks he's so spiritual. He's lifting up his hands. And as you look around or you happen to see worship, there's only a few people. So those must be the most spiritual people in the church of God. And so we respond in our lives by either doing one thing or the other. We either take it to one extreme and lift our hands because we want people to see, well, look, I'm praising God in the school. People are watching me. And there probably are those that do that. Or we don't care who's watching. We could care less. We want to worship the Lord. And then every time I think of our hands holding up, what do you think? The same thing my son does to me in the morning. Pick me up. Daddy, pick me up. That's my daughter now because she's a little younger. Pick me up. So when I think of holding your hand or saying, Lord, pick me up. I want you to hold me. I want to surrender to you. Lift up your hands. Lift up. I will lift up my hands in your name. Surrender. Complete. I can't do anymore. And there's times that lately in my life that when I do worship in the quiet time and I just feel God's movement, I do because I realize there's no more. I can't give anymore. I can't figure it out anymore. I have to surrender completely and totally. What a place to be at in our lives where we lift up our hands, lift up my hands in your name. And that's where David was at. Oh, God, what a desire. But it is uncomfortable. But as you begin to do it and you say, Lord, I don't care anymore, it becomes comfortable, doesn't it? Because you're not concerned about people looking at you or who you're trying to impress, but that your Father wants you to hold up your hands to Him. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And you think automatically of marrow and fatness is food, meat, royal food. You see, the Hebrews were a little different than us. They like the fat. They love to eat the fat. We're not really into the fat. I'm not. I prefer the meat. But the most, probably the worst part not for your body is the fat, the marrow, all the stuff that is not the healthiest part. That's what he compares it to. My soul shall be what? Satisfied as with marrow and fatness. All throughout Scripture, you see God fellowshipping around food. He went to the tax collector's home and did what? Eat. He ate so much time in fellowship, they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. Because why? The best place to get to know people and to know them is to have them over at your house. Over what? Food. Because food is something that you're not, for example, if I'm going to be around someone, it's so nice to eat because you're not in a hurry to go anywhere. Because like sometimes with me, and as Pastor Rick shares, we're in this here in the service, we're thinking about lunch, our stomach begins to grow, we have to go somewhere. But if we're around food, there's not that way out. So here you have somebody in your fellowship that's hanging out with you that you want to just talk to. You don't have to be talking about the things of the Bible. If it comes up, great. What a way to bless people. But the main thing is to do what? You fellowship in around food, everything's there. And so you read in the Scripture, I was going to have you open to it. Actually, I do have a few minutes to open to it. Revelation 3:20, if you want to open there quickly. A very familiar verse. He's writing to the lukewarm church at Laodicea, and he says in verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Or if some verse says, sup with me, supper, you think. Jesus wants to have dinner with you. He wants to sup with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. And so you hear these words of David, my soul shall be satisfied as with, so he's comparing marrow and fatness. You also read in the Song of Solomon 2:4, a lot of song, well, at least one song that I can think of that's written about it. He brought me to his banqueting table, and what was his banner over me? Love. What a cool verse. Throughout Scripture, there will be a time where we will feast together, we will gather to worship the Lord, and you read about these meals, and you think of the Last Supper, where Jesus says, what? In the Word was the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became what? Flesh. Woo! Man, what a God we serve. What a way that He reaches out to us. And so David compares it to that. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And look at the result. And my mouth shall do what? Praise you with joyful lips. Now we see him throw in the word joyful. Now, where are we? Joyful lips. Here we go. Joy. You know, you've probably heard the acronym Jesus, Others, and You. And that kind of sounds, okay, that's kind of cute or whatever. That's kind of cool. Jesus, Others, and You is joy. But you take a little further down and you start to begin to really chew on that whole concept. Jesus, Others, and You. What does that mean? Well, if He's at the top, first of my life should be Jesus. Okay, so my life, to have joy, this eternal state of where I know where I'm going, what I'm created for, Jesus has to be first. Okay, Lord, I'm going to put You first. Okay, what does O mean again, Trev? Others. Oh, so as I put Jesus first, as I'm lifting my hand, as I'm getting to know Him, other people become more important to me than who? Myself? Because what's the why? You. Oh, I'm on the last on the list? I don't want to be on the bottom of the list. Jesus, others, and then myself? I'm selfish. I want to be at the top. And what do we fall into that trap, don't we? Where most of the time we want to please Yosh. You, others, and then Jesus. And you know what I find out when I begin to do the Yosh and I do things backwards? I'm miserable. I find myself becoming consumed with who? Me. And I find myself becoming miserable. And so as I come to the Scriptures, as God, as we read these things, I say, oh, wait a minute, I got it backwards. I got to praise the Lord with joyful lips. Joy, what is that joy? That joy is not something temporal. Happiness is temporal. I'm happy sometimes when I'm eating good food, when my kids are actually listening. When I get to watch the good baseball game, when I get to go to a game, I'm happy, really happy. But you know, not all the times am I going to be happy when my kids aren't listening. When I don't get to do whatever I want to do, my car breaks down and I got to spend $300 or $400. When I can't afford the mortgage or whatever it is in your life, it's hard to be happy. And so I find myself, I'm not very happy, but you know what? There's still that joy. And at the time when those times come, a lot of us, it's not natural where we all of a sudden say, oh, this is a tough time in my life, so, oh, God's probably doing our work on me, so I better just be joyful and remember. No, it's when we get into God's Word and say, God, I'm having a tough time right now. And then God opens these Scriptures. Wow, David was in the same place that I was? I forgot to mention this at the beginning. Imagine if David never wrote a journal, never wrote these Psalms. You know what's cool about the Psalms and why people look to them? Is because it was written by a man that was a failure. For the most part, he was a failure. All the things we went over, all his sins or whatever, but you know what he did? Is he wrote a journal. He wrote down the things that he was feeling at the time in the situation that he was in. And I think to myself, man, I'd like to do that, but I'm lazy. Instead, I don't really want to get out a pen or a typewriter and type how I'm feeling that day or whatever. I'd rather just look at the Psalms because David's covered most of it for me. And that's where we are. But man, it's a challenge for me that maybe that's what I need to start doing. And I know a lot of people have tried, and it's hard to be consistent, but David was consistent, and thank God that he did it. Because, man, we get so many treasures out of the Psalms from him writing, just like we're getting here this morning. Because you've been, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Joyful lips. Something that is outside eternity. It is eternal. Because why? You understand where you stand in Jesus. That he's taking care of it on the cross, and you just bask in his goodness. You say, God, I want you, I want to surrender to you and allow you to work through me. Verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you on the night watches. How many of you guys are like me that I can't go to sleep right away? I gotta lay there for like 15, 20 minutes. Things are going through my mind, what happened the day before, what I'm doing the next day. That's the kind of guy I am. I'm always, I got to plan. It's, I got to know what time this is going to happen, and drives me crazy. And so David, what does he say? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So it sounds like David spent some time just laying there in bed doing what? Remembering and meditating. And when you read that word meditate, you know, don't think, because that's a lot of time we think the word meditate. I always simplify it, and I like it. Just chew on this. Chew on the things of the Lord. Put them in your mouth and chew on what God's saying. What does he mean by that verse? Or God, you're laying there at night. God, what do you want me to do? I need wisdom. I don't know what to do in this situation, how to respond to this. And you begin to meditate, and you remember God as you're laying there in bed and you're wrestling. I was reading, there's a commentary I looked at, and Chuck Smith says, if you have a problem with insomnia, get out, read your Bible. That's what God wants to speak to you. So those of you who can't sleep, spend time in the Word instead of watching TV, but say, Lord, what do you have for me? Because I know a lot of people are like that, and it's hard to go to sleep. But when I remember you on my bed, I meditate you in the night watches, in the nighttime. You know, for me, I know I spend, you know, time thinking, man, Lord, the day before, the screw-ups you did. You lay there, you say, man, why did I respond at work to that person? I got to go see him tomorrow. I need to apologize. You let God's Spirit speaking to you as you're laying there in bed. And so you be obedient. You have a choice, don't you? You can say, Lord, they'll get over it. Which a lot of times we lean toward, they'll just, you know, we'll become friends, we'll say something, we'll be back. Or we can be obedient and go the next day to work and say, you know what, I apologize. I shouldn't have talked like that or whatever. So laying there in bed as you're spending time meditating, remembering things to God, be open to God speaking to you. Verse 6, now verse 7. Because, why? Because you have been my help. Therefore, where in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Because you have been my help. So after, when he's laying there, he remembers, meditates on the things of the God and how good he is. And he remembers in verse 7, why? Because you have been my help. The world that we live in today doesn't recognize the help from God, doesn't it? The world says, believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. Or, you need some self-esteem to build you up. Follow your heart. Have you heard that? Follow your heart. Or if it makes you happy, you know, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy. Complete contrary to the Lord. The God says, no. Don't trust your heart. Your heart's deceitfully wicked. Come on, Trav. You know better than that. Go, come to me. Come before me. I will give you help. Help. In the times of where we get to the point where we just don't have the answers, where we're struggling, where we wrestle with God because we don't understand, God, why are you doing this? Whatever it may be, we remember those things because we realize, because you have been my help. David understood that all this time throughout his life and all the mess-ups he's done and how he knew that God has been his help. So look what it says. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. So in summary, God, with all of that said, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, protection, I will rejoice. Having been covered by you, knowing that you are the provider, the protector, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And then finally in verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. I like how it says close. Because if he would have just wrote, my soul follows behind you, we may automatically in our human mind say, well, how far can I go? Can I stay away from the Lord? Can I be 6 feet, 10 feet? And because why? We're human. We want to say, well, sometimes we want to walk the fence. We don't want to fully surrender. No, that's too difficult. We want to just kind of be at a distance. But that's not what it says, is it? My soul follows close behind, right at the heels. I read a thing, stuck to the heels of God, you know, following right behind like this, like my son does to me around the house, you know. Son, I'm going to use the bathroom. Well, Dad, why can't I come in? Oh, just shut the door, you know. Following close. Man, how God desires us to follow close behind you, just like a child. That's why it's so cool having a child now. I got all these illustrations that I just love, that I never thought of before, never experienced. And so now, I love it, you know. Oh, man, now. But now he's getting a little older. He wants to be independent. I'm going to go outside, and I'm going to climb up the fence and try to get out the front. What happened to you wanted to be close to me, son? Well, perfect picture of us, isn't it? David's encouragement is what? My soul follows close behind you, and look, your right hand upholds me. You know, we're following someone or something, aren't we? Question is, what are you following? What am I following? Is my soul following the Lord, what He desires? Or have I kind of drifted off and began to follow things that I really don't need to be following? Get back to that point. As we read God's scripture here, this is how powerful His word is. That I pray that it's pricking your heart, and as it challenged me in studying it, man, that's where we want to be, in total surrender to the Lord. We want our lives to reflect these things. We're not going to do it perfect, because guess what? The guy who wrote it, he couldn't figure it out. He never got to the point. But the Bible does say he was a man after God's own heart. And you say, whoa, nobody else that I know of, as I said, says a man after God's own heart, and there's been books written about that. So what is a man after God's own heart? Study the life of David. The guy committed adultery, murder. His home was a complete, utter mess. Yeah, but you know what? He had a heart that was moldable. He had a heart willing to be surrendered to God and to say, I screwed up. Don't take your spirit from me, God. I need you. He was humble. That's how we need to be. But because in the world that we live, in the way we were brought up, it's not like that. We think we got it figured out. David said, no, I don't have it figured out. And so that referred to as a man after God's own heart. Man, would that be said of each one of us? So my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Right hand upholds me. You know, God gives us a choice. God doesn't grab our hand and force us along, does He? He says, this is presented to you, Trav. You have a choice. I didn't create human beings to be robots that don't have a choice or free will. Each one of us has a free choice and a free will to choose. And say, God, I receive what you have done for me on the cross. And I receive the riches and the grace that you have waiting for me. And I want to live with that at the forefront of my mind. And Lord, I know that there will be times that I will fall, but my desire is to get back up and to follow you close after you. That's a lifestyle that I think each one of us have a desire to live. Victorious, living in Christ and what He's done. And so he closes it in verse 8, my soul follows close behind your right hand upholds me. Now in the next three verses he talks about destroying his enemies. That's kind of the Old Testament. Hey, wipe them out. They talk about it, we kill them or whatever. Well, we kind of have the New Testament now, so we want to love our enemies, Jesus says. It's kind of different. But I want you to open, and I'm going to close with this, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're a lot like me. Did I say Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Very familiar passage. But maybe if you're a lot like me, you need some refreshing. You're in a wilderness, you're struggling, and you need some encouragement, not only from God's Word, but from other believers. You see, God has put us here at Calvary Chapel Mesquite to build one another up, to encourage one another. Not to say we're the superior church, we have all the answers, but that all the answers are here in the Scripture. And so because the Scripture has all the answers here, this is where we gather because we want to hear from God's Word. We know we're sheep, and we need someone to feed us. And so God allows Pastor Rick and other guys, the elder church, to present us to this Word, and so we feed like sheep. And so these two verses, as you read them, I don't care, in the context, Jesus says, come to me who... all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. David said all the words that basically reflect the same thing that Jesus kind of summed up. Come to me if you're burdened and you're weighed down. And you can think of that and you think, well, at the time Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the people that were weighted down with all these rules and regulations. You can't do this on Sunday. You got to give this much then. You got all these rules that they're trying to keep track of, and they're just doing what? Weighing them down. And so they're walking around with like hunchbacks because they have all this weight on this yoke that they're carrying around. And Jesus has been dealing with his people, and what does he say? Come to me. Personal again. Come to me and do what? all you who labor and you're heavy laden, and who will give you rest? I will give you rest. He's not talking about physical, you know, spiritual rest, where you're weighted down because of all these rules. You're trying to meet these expectations. Jesus says, no, I will give you rest. Take what? My yoke. And we'll do it together. Learn from me. In other words, discipleship. Spend time with Jesus. Your light and your burden will be lifted. Now, your problems may not change. You may still have a hard time getting by month to month financially, but your perspective has changed, isn't it? Because you realize the whole picture, that it's not about this life. And so God, if you're here this morning, he's just telling you that. If you're weary, you're tired and you're laboring, and he wants to give you rest to your soul. Just like David, out in the wilderness, talked about God's goodness and how he uplifts and how his life, in a tough time where he was at in his life. Maybe you're in that point today. Because, verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. May that be a challenge to each one of us this morning as we go on. And you're either in a place that where things are running smooth in your life, and God's doing the work, you're loving the Lord, you're spending time with him. My encouragement to you is to continue on that. Continue to minister people in your life in a normal, natural way. If you're here this morning and the point where I've been in the past few minutes, you're struggling. There's a lot of valleys, a lot of wilderness experience, a lot of things going to life that is consuming you. Give it to the Lord. Let him take that yoke. Allow him to just move in your life and to remember, as it talked about, to remember all he's done in the past and he will continue to do. He who has begun a good working will be faithful to complete it. And if you're here this morning and you have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's pricked your heart and it's challenged you, go before the Lord this morning as God puts before you. One of the things of this church, we don't have altar calls or whatever because we know it's personal. And so if God is challenging you, go before the Lord as I close in prayer, as we do a song of worship, just quietly go before the Lord. Present your surrender to him in open arms and however that looks. And if you do need prayer, after the service, myself and a couple of others, we're around to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We want God to do a work in all of us here. And that's what he's called the body to do. So let's pray.